I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 15. Now, I'm assuming that last week you have had the back end of chapter 14 and the first part of 15. Is that right? Suppose you were here? Okay. Well, that cuts the sound down by half, Eric, so you're right. So I'm going to read from verse 7 of chapter 15 to the end. And God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, that's Abraham, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" God said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Shall we just pray? Father, we just thank you for your words. And Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us through these words and the words that I speak. Lord, just guide me. Just let me say the words that you want to bring comfort and strength to this your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just give me a second while I sort my notes out. We'll see how much I have fallen. Last week you'd have looked at this this promise that God made to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And now God extends that promise to say that he's actually going to give those descendants this land where Abraham is standing. And Abraham says, what was the word in verse 8? "How am I to know that I shall possess it?" When God called Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, God gave him a command to come out of Ur, where he was living with his father and his family, and to go to a land that God would show him. Didn't specify where. And God made a promise that he would bless him. Now those two promises, they're quite vague, aren't they? But Abraham obeyed God, and then a little later on in the chapter you looked at last week, God extends that promise, gives him more details, says that he'll have descendants, even though at that time he had no children. He was my age. He had a wife who was that age, was past the menopause, had never been able to have children, and yet Abraham believed God. And God, it says, counted that to him as righteousness. And now God goes on, and he extends that promise, not just that Abraham would have an offspring and a son, and that's important because in the first part of this passage, if you remember, Abraham got this idea that maybe God would bless him through this guy. What was his name? Eliezer of Damascus. Did you talk about Eliezer of Damascus last week? Mm. Yeah. And God says, no, is going to be through your own son. And that's the promise that God gave him. But Abraham wants to know more. Abraham wants to be sure. And so he says to God, how can I know that I shall possess this? And I think a lot of us get in that position, aren't we? We want to know from God what the truth is. We want to know from God what his promises means to us. We want to know that God's promise can be trusted. Don't we? So yes, yes, And so what can God do to convince us, to encourage us to believe him? What can he do? What can God do? And we shall see in this passage what God did this time and also does later for us. And it's a very strange thing, isn't it? What God tells Abraham to do is to get a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he's to cut them in half, and not the birds, but the three other pieces of three other animals, to kill them and cut them in half, and lay them out on the ground in a row. This is nothing to do with sacrifice, though. This isn't a sacrifice. The reason why Abraham had to beat off the vultures was because there was no fire. If it had been a sacrifice, then the carcasses would have been burnt up and the vultures would have stayed away. But no, God was doing something else here. And what God was doing was first of all making a proclamation, and he says, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. So that's like a royal proclamation. God saying who he is, I am the Lord, Yahweh. What he's done, I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you this land. It's a royal proclamation. And God seals that proclamation with an oath. And that's what this is all about. It's an oath. And this ritual that he encouraged Abraham to do was quite common. I think God chose it because Abraham would have been familiar with it. We know from ancient times that people did this. The Romans did something similar. And read a bit in Jeremiah, it was later, where God took another group of people doing exactly this that Abraham was being encouraged to do. So Abraham had left his home on a general promise and traveled to Canaan, and there was more direct confirmation of the promise and more knowledge of the details, which we saw in verse 8. And he receives from God an exact prophecy and an oath, a vow, a covenant, sworn covenant. But what's the point of this? What's the point of God doing an oath? And let's tell you a little story, if I may. Some of you will know that my wife and I have an adopted son. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe not. Although technically he's not actually adopted, he's what we were his nominated guardians. I won't go into the reason for that. But he came to us when he was six. And when he was 6 years old, he was obviously living with us and our other children. And so he started using our surname at school. He is known as Hall, as his surname. But when he got to adulthood, he decided he actually wanted to acknowledge his birth family as well. And so he changed his name by default to his old name, that was Paul hyphen, his old name. Okay, got that? So far, so good. One weekend, we discovered he was planning to go to Portugal on holiday after the weekend. And on the Thursday night, he discovered that his passport had expired. Some of you may know that if you go to Liverpool to the passport office, they will do a passport for you while you wait. You know that?
Yeah.
If you don't, it sometimes can be quite useful. So we hopped down to the passport office on the Friday, and we took all the pieces of paper, and he gave over to them a birth certificate in his old name, an expired passport in our name, and an application form of signed photographs in this new double-barreled name. What he didn't have was the piece of paper that proved that he changed his name. Okay? So guess what the passport office made of that? Again, anybody like to guess? Anyway, so we explained what happened to the lady on the desk in the passport office. And she said, what you need is a statutory declaration. Do you know what a statutory declaration is? Can anyone say it? It's difficult to say that with your false teeth in. And what this meant, so unfortunately I knew how to do one of these, so I've done one before. So we went up to W.H. Smith's, we brought an A4 pad and a pen, and we sat in Costa, and we wrote a statutory declaration. And then we had to go and find a solicitor to witness this, and my son had to swear an oath. And the statutory declaration is a signed oath. We had to pay the solicitor a fiver, which is the statutory fee for a statutory declaration. Again, useful lodging if you need sometime. And we took this piece of paper back to the passport office. And we go to the lady on the passport office counter, and she said, fine, and 4 hours later we've got a new passport. So what's the point of that? So what we did, we gave her a piece of handwritten paper bought from W.H. Smith's, which said exactly what we told her half an hour before, but now she accepted it. And she accepted it because this time it had an oath attached to it. Important, right? And what's the importance of an oath? The importance, and what's the difference between us telling her verbally and us having written on a piece of handwritten paper, paper with this sister's signature on it? The difference is, if we told her that in the passport before we told her some fibs, there would be no consequences. But if you do a statutory declaration and it's not the truth, then there are consequences because actually you committed perjury and you get sent to prison, even though it's written by hand on a piece of W.H. Smith's notepaper. That's the point of an oath. So, that's the difference an oath makes. Breaking an oath has consequences. In the case of this passage here, the animals weren't a sacrifice, as I said, but they represented the consequences of failure to keep the oath. This is what would happen to the oath breaker if they didn't keep their oath. The oath implies a curse. And we can see this in Jeremiah 34, if you want to turn to it, if I can find it. I'll put this down for a second. This is Jeremiah 34, verse 18. And just listen to this in the context of what we just said about these pieces of meat on the floor. Okay? This is what God says to Jeremiah. He says, where is it? He says, the men who transgressed my covenant, the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that I made, that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Dire consequences. These men in Jeremiah had done what Abraham has been told to do. They've taken a calf, cut it in half, laid it out, and then passed between it to make a covenant. And that, and passing between the pieces of the carcass was a sign of the consequences that they would have if they didn't keep their side of the bargain, their side of the covenant. And in our passage now, it gets even more extraordinary. Don't find it. Even more extraordinary. The first thing is that in verse 17, Abraham falls into deep sleep. And God appears to him, and he tells him, first of all, what's going to happen. So he tells him all about the captive in Israel, sorry, in Egypt. Although he doesn't mention Egypt. Did you notice when we read it? Did you notice? He said there will be servants in a land which is not their own. Did you notice that? Why do you think that God didn't mention Egypt? Any ideas? Why do you think God didn't mention Egypt? Do you think that Abraham or Joseph would have gone to Egypt if he had? We were at a church in Liverpool ages ago, and there was an old guy there, and he was called George. And he used to say, I wish I knew where I was going to die. And we said, why is that, George? He said, I'd never go near the place. And that's the same here, isn't it? So God didn't tell him, but he said they were going to be in captivity for 400 years, actually slightly longer than that, in a land that's not theirs, and then that Abraham would die at a ripe old age and be buried in peace, and then at the right time, God would bring his people back with possessions into this land that God had promised to Abraham, so that his descendants Not Abraham himself, but his descendants would possess it. And God signs that deal with an oath. And so in verse 17, verse 17 is, so when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. What do you think from your knowledge of the, I assume you've all read bits of the Bible before, what would you think that the smoking firepot and the flaming torch might signify? Anybody? Where have you come across smoke and fire before? Nobody? Tell me about the Exodus, about, you know, the Ark of the smoke, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. Yeah? We see in lots of places in the Bible that fire and smoke represent the presence of God. They represent God himself. And this is the really extraordinary thing about this passage. In the one read in Jeremiah, the men had passed between the pieces of the meat to signify their covenant with God. In this passage, it's God himself that passes between the pieces of the carcass. It's God himself that's making the oath. It's God himself that is saying, if I break this covenant, this is what's going to happen to me. Impossible, but that's what God does. So what is God? God is saying in the most severe and strongest terms he can, that this oath is unbreakable, and that Abraham's descendants are indeed going to possess this land. How many of time are you timing it, Eric? Did that help me?
You're doing great for time.
Great for time, thank you. Okay. I sort of had the time to prepare a short sermon. Anyway, I'm going to be quite short, I think. This happened. God did this so that Abraham would know for certain. That was the question that Abraham had. How shall I know for certain that I will possess this land? And God says to him, know for certain. That's what he said to him right at the beginning of this dream or this vision that Abraham had. God says to him, know for certain. And then God seals that with this incredible oath that can't be broken. So what's that going to do with us? This all happened hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. How does it apply to me? What can it say to me? And I think, as I said right at the beginning, sometimes we have questions, don't we, about our inheritance as Christians. Sometimes we have questions about even basic things, whether I'm saved or not some days. Yeah? We have questions that God loves our faith and he knows that sometimes we doubt, sometimes we're not sure, sometimes we're not certain. But God wants us to be certain. And the way, so what he did is he did exactly, he's done for us exactly what he did for Abraham. I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews chapter 6. And so if you want to look it up, it's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain in the temple, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Jesus' death on the cross and all the things he did surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, God has made to us an oath which is unbreakable. In the oath he made to Abraham, it wasn't breakable because that curse could not apply to God, even though God, in his humility, if you like, submitted himself to it. And here in Hebrews, God makes an oath, a guarantee to us that our salvation is sure, that it has accepted us in Christ, that we have the promised Holy Spirit, that one day we will be with him, one day we will be like him. All these promises he makes to us are sealed in this oath which cannot be broken. And so, like Abraham, God can say to us, know for certain, know for certain that the promises that he's made to us are sure and not going to be broken. I was singing a song about his faithfulness. The fantastic songs, but it really fitted in with what I was going to say today. So this afternoon's stuff, isn't it? That's about God's faithfulness, about God's promises. His promises are sure because he seals them. He like this thing for passport office, he gives us an oath, which means it's different from him just saying it. It's actually something which is sure, that cannot be broken, and we can have confidence in it, that he is faithful and will do what he's promised. I think we'll stop and pray. Lord, just thank you for this story of what you did with Abraham, Lord. That Abraham had already believed you and you counted him as righteous because of it. And yet, when he asked for it to be certain, Lord, you didn't tell him to just go away and have more faith. You gave him this oath, this promise, so he could be sure that what you said would come true. And Lord, you told him all the details behind it and the circumstances that would happen. But Lord, you promised and you sealed it with that oath that his descendants, his own children, their grandchildren, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, his great-grandchildren's great-grandchildren would inherit this land. And you sealed that with an oath. And thank you, Lord, you've done the same for us. You've made us great promises. And thank you, Lord, we can trust them. We can be certain that you'll keep them because of that oath that you've made. And Lord, the promise that you will forgive us, you'll accept us, you'll make us your children, you will fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you will guide us through life and you will bring us one day into your everlasting kingdom where we will see you face to face and be with you forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that is a certain promise, and Lord, we can know for sure because of your oath. In Jesus' name, Amen.